chapter 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. They came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which were taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, for from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. Well, I guess basically there's two ways you can look at the kind of the outset and the setting, if you like, of Luke chapter 5. You can look at it as men that had really given up and were just quitting. Or you could look at it as men that had come in and realized the value of having nets that were clean and maybe getting prepared to go again. I really think that what you've got here is men that were quitting because of an overnight problem. You ever have an overnight problem? Maybe it's, I think parents know something about children that they never seem to get sick right at the time they should be taken to the hospital. Sometimes you end up at the emergency or whatever, at whatever hours of the night or early hours in the morning. And, you know, it just seems so dark and it just seems so hard, whatever it might be. And yet the morning breaks, hey? And then you realize they're fine, they're back. Hopefully they're back to school, whatever. It's an overnight problem. It's one that's passing. These men were experienced men. But they were trying to deal with an overnight problem. You know, sometimes in an overnight problem, we either go down or we win the day. What was going to bring life into their morning of experience was really bringing the Lord into it and bringing His Word into it. And that's why I think you've got the key to it at the beginning of the chapter where it says that they pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God. They didn't press upon Him to get some fishing instructions. He could have told them where the fish were on that lake. They didn't press upon them to get further education as to where they were going wrong, what they were doing. These were seasoned, experienced men that failed, if you like, at what they were best at. You know, there's certain things in life, certain tasks that we take on, and, you know, we don't really give them too much effort and too much of ourselves because we just think, well, I'm not good at that anyhow, so we just don't try. We give up. Sometimes, you know, we can be like that when it comes to speaking to people about their need of being saved. Well, you know, I'm just not that type of a person, so I just don't do it. Really? Really? Do you know that some of the greatest fish that have ever been caught, if you like that, or souls that have ever been won, have not been won by the outgoing and the preachers of the day, but sometimes it was the more quiet, more reserved, and even people maybe a little backward. But God used that. And that's the lesson that you'll really learn from this passage. These men were maybe stopped at what they were best at to realize that just because it was their line of work and they could have educated people and told people about it, I mean, who spent more time on the water than Peter than these men? These were experienced men. And yet they were quitting. Come on, you don't wash nets that you're going to use again. I just happen to know a little bit about fishing, not from my own experience, but working a lot of fishing areas where out in the east, in particular Labrador, where you've got men fishing, to know that you do not wash nets that you are going to use again. These men were giving up. Giving up. You ever feel like that in Christian experience? I don't just speak about gospel here. You ever feel like giving up? I'm going to give up. going to quit. Too much effort, too much hassle, too much responsibility, too much of whatever. Well, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you something. We wouldn't be here today if the Lord had given up. The Lord had given up on us. In our rebelliousness, in our running away from Him, take a man like Jonah. What if the Lord said, let him go? He doesn't want to preach to these people in Nineveh. Okay, I understand that. Let him go. Just let him go. How he would trace that runaway prophet, that runaway preacher, if you like, and then he's swallowed by that great fish, and then delivered to the other side, and the Lord would still follow him. Take a man like John Mark, for example. You read through John Mark, whatever you want to take of John Mark, he's a man that really had slipped the cause. He's a man that had just given them the permanent wave, and he was influenced by Peter. But Paul doesn't give up on him. Because before Paul ends his epistle, he says, bring John Mark. Take John Mark and bring him, Mark, for he is profitable unto me and for the ministry. So we find out today that some of the ones that have been used the most were ones that have experienced failure in the past. I don't think there's anybody, even in the secular world today, that ever made much of anything. Even our big inventors of the day who's, and I could name you all kinds of them and tell you stories about them, that we live in the good of what they invented, they failed. They failed when they first started. They were marked by that. And we are people that can be marked by failure, but at the same time, we don't need to be the people that give up. I want to notice three, just to give you an outline of where I'm going here with this. I want to notice three things that at least mark these men. First of all, they were active men. Active. Secondly, they were attentive men. Very attentive of what was going on. More than that, they became men that were appreciative men. But first of all, pressed upon them to hear the word of God. Isn't that Mark chapter 2? Remember that he was in the word in the house, and it does not say he was in the house doing miracles. He was in the house. It says he preached the word unto them. And the house was filled. The house was filled. Now, today you would think, well, there would have to be there doing some type of miracles and really drawing the people. And, you know, sometimes we can get into our thinking, you know, hey, listen, we can't. We need to get something here that will draw people in, and we need to. No, I don't think that we should be in our, the way that we carry out the gospel may be of something of a repulsive nature, or we're so odd, so strange, nobody wants to come near us. But, brothers and sisters, we've got to come back to just where these men were. We've got to learn that God has His means and God has His methods, and we simply take what the Word of God allows us to, and we preach the Word of God. We want people that come into this hall to hear the gospel preached to leave and say, that's what I heard. They may not understand it, they may not appreciate it, they may never want to come back, but they cannot dispute that they heard the Word of God. I had a man come to a meeting once, just this past summer, to my knowledge, just once. He stopped on the way out. He said, listen, I do want to say something to you tonight. He said, where I, quote, usually go, he said, we have, well, first of all, he says, there's a lot of singing, and then they have their guitars, and they have their playing, and everybody's playing his piece. We have that. And he said, that's fine. Then he says, we have the announcements of the day, and then we have the reasons for which we need to raise money for the church and so on. He says, and sandwiched in this is some little message like that, that is such a small part of it, that's not even the main part of it. He said, I came here to this tent, and he said, you people sing a couple songs, and I heard from you men, and you opened the Bible, and I don't know a lot about the Bible, but that's what you spent your time doing. Well, that's a very good commendation. That's something coming from someone that just totally an outsider. And that's what we want people to understand. And I hope that when you're seeking to encourage people out to gospel meetings, you're going to have to do it there. We're going to get to this. They have to launch out into the deep and realize, brothers and sisters, we have God. We've got His Word. It's called a gospel hall. It's just for the sake of new, younger believers. Sometimes people ask you, who do you belong to and where do you go? You say, where is it? You say, well, it's a little church down there on Prospect Street. That's the easy slip. That's the way I get now, isn't it? Just tell them that you attend a gospel hall, and it's a gospel hall because it's a hall where the gospel is preached, but that you would gather with Christians that just gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I shouldn't say just gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we are actually told or commissioned by the Word of God to preach the gospel. From you sounded out the Word of the Lord. I hope you're. Hope we're not, and I don't think you are. I appreciate that the Christians here in my communications with them back and forth. It's nice to see that there's a nice interest in the meetings and enthusiasm in the meetings and some activity in the meetings. It still stands some more. We're not going to dive it yet better. We're not really bringing the place down. We're not really turning the place upside down. You know, in that passage in the Acts, I was thinking the other day, I was reading it, it says that they turned the world upside down. No, they didn't. You know what they did? They turned it right side up. The world's already upside down. You don't have to live and work far in this world to understand that it is upside down, that it drastically needs some help. But we're not here to make the world a better place to live. We are here to do what the Lord Jesus was doing in Luke chapter 5, what he's doing in Mark chapter 2. He was preaching the word unto them. Okay? A person is born again by the word of God. Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible things, but of the incorruptible, of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But notice that whenever he preached the word unto all that were in the house, but note the blessing. It says that they pressed upon him. Notice that in verse 1, chapter 5. Came to pass that the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. In other words, they weren't going until they heard from God. Let me ask you, here today to hear from God, or just hear a little kind of a prep message for me to spice up things in the meetings? Would you really like to hear from God? You prepared for that? You prepared to have God speak to your heart, to your soul today? I think all of us need to be spoken to, brothers and sisters, that we are not just going through the motions of meetings, that this is the time of year we have meetings and we're having these, and well, we kind of do our slot and we can tell people, well, I have the meetings, you know, and now we're on to phase two or whatever it might be. That's the wrong way to view meetings. We'll just end up like they did. Now, at the same time, I was working this summer with really two young men, one from Vancouver, a young brother by the name of Eddie Wong, and he is a Chinese brother, and he really got his degree in computer science, but does a fair amount of gospel work, and then he could only come for 5 weeks, so the man to begin the meetings was a man by the name of Scott McLeod, a young man from Charlottetown, and he spent the last 2 weeks with me, and there were three teenage boys that professed good, great cases. They're Christians, sons of Christians. They both all came from Christian homes. And we thought, well, that was it. That was it. Others that we were really hopeful for, until I just got an email yesterday afternoon. And, of course, it has caused much rejoicing in our family. And that is our oldest boy, Alan, his daughter, Mariah. I just told him yesterday that she got saved in the tent meetings in Amherst. That's where we were this summer, in Amherst, Nova Scotia. Now, we knew she was concerned and she was doing some thinking, but we didn't know that she'd gotten saved. She told one of her little friends, and her little friend, Kirsten, who was saved, she says, I think you should tell your mom. And so she went into the house, she's quite emotional about it, and told her mom. Now, there we are, as far as we were concerned. We just didn't know. We knew about the three that had told us they were gotten saved, but what a joy to realize that while you're hammering and preaching away, God's doing his work. God is saving souls. God promised to bless his word. I tell you this simply because in speaking to Scott, I remember coming in, well, he said the meetings are over. Well, I said, well, we might be done preaching. Does not mean the meetings are over. And obviously God is still working and working beyond that. That's what we really want to see here, brethren, is God work in mighty power. There's souls amongst us that are, as far as I'm concerned, are at a very critical age and stage in their life. We need to pray earnestly. God will come amongst us in salvation. Remember, there's been a good number. I told somebody in an email the other day, there has not been a night, hardly, that there hasn't been somebody in for the first time. We've got some real good diggers around here that float and get them and bring them in. And there's hardly been a night someone hasn't been in for the first time. And having said that, every night someone to at least preach the gospel to. That's a lot to thank God for. I want to tell you, brethren and sisters, it's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle if anybody ever comes in the place. We have no idea, we have no concept of the power of the enemy as of souls as determined. He and his wife have another soul would ever come in here to hear the gospel preached, or ever be saved for that reason. But anyhow, let's look at these men. You know, first of all, it says that he saw the two ships. Okay? He saw the two ships. You know, that tells me something. He is not blind to our efforts. Okay? You ever get that feeling that really, the Lord doesn't take notice really of him. There's bigger things that he's on to, really. Do you realize as far as heaven is concerned, the biggest thing happening in Bergen County right now, or whatever surrounding counties, is what's going on here? Do you realize that? In any other place where the gospel would be preached, I am not limiting gospel preaching to here. And he's not blind to our efforts.
You know, that's the same as Martha coming to the Lord, and she said to the Lord concerning her need about her sister Mary, and he
wasn't blind to her efforts. There she was laboring away. He saw what was going on. Okay? They come and they say, "Carest thou not?" There's nobody that cared more. He is not blind to our efforts. He saw the ships, saw the men, saw the nets, and he understood there was a problem. That's why he had come. I say they were active men. You know, not slothful in business. Now, I know activity does not take the place of spiritual exercise. We can become very, very active, and there's lots of evangelical places around that are very, very active. Okay, when it comes to activity, some of them could put us to shame. They're active. I mean, some of them have got umpteen number of buses out picking up children, and we'll have a Sunday school that'll be 150 to 200 or 250 children. Activity, okay? But at the same time, brother, we just can't kind of sit back and say, well, this isn't the way we do it. We just settled for this, that we are not going out. How much have you really gone out to these meetings? Now, I appreciate faithful attenders, those bringing their families and that sort of thing, but really, honestly, before God, how many invitations have you passed out? How many people have you personally spoken to about these gospel meetings? I'm personally invited to these meetings. Do you know whose meetings they are? No, I don't think you'd have to listen hard for me to use an expression that I almost detest men using. Now, I've had meetings in areas where maybe I could refer to them as such, but people speak of preachers. It's a con phrase. My meetings. These are not my meetings. These are your meetings. Okay? These are your meetings, brethren and sisters. They are the meetings of the assembly. And the brethren here decide when they want to start, and they can decide when they want to finish. I am here, though, to work with you in your meetings. So they're your meetings. What are you doing about it? 2 weeks gone by like a rifle shot. You prepared to go out into the deep? You know what that means? That's uncharted territory. This is one time when it's all right to get it over your head. Okay, when the master says to do it. You know what going out in the deep is? That's going to people that's difficult to go to. Sometimes the closest people to you. You know, it's interesting. The Lord will bring people before you and say, and you know you should go. You say, yeah, well. You sort of go to a restaurant, pass an invitation out to somebody you don't even know. Isn't that true? Activity? You're just slothful. You just coast along. Hope somebody else will bring people. Hope that we see something done. We say, oh yeah, guess what happens, you know? Listen, brothers and sisters, we are in this together. It's a labor. And understand, there's got to be activity. That's why the Bible says not slothful in business. Now, I want to notice four things that mark these active men. These things will happen to people active in the work. First of all, there was frustration. Okay? Anything that begins with we ends with nothing when Christ is not in the boat. Okay? Notice the words. When he comes, he says, Peter says, we have toiled all night. We, it's us. Understand? It's bringing the Lord into it. He says, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. It's interesting that he would enter into the scenes of their frustration. He would actually go aboard those boats, go right into the scenes. He saw. There was nothing there that escaped his notice. There was nothing below it. They were frustrated. They were getting frustrated. I'll tell you something. If you don't do gospel work, you'll never get frustrated. More than nothing about it. You pound sidewalks for an afternoon and invite people out and, you know, naturally speaking, you get frustrated. Go to that next door neighbor, whoever it might be, people that you know, people whose children go to school with your children. Come on, we've got contacts, brothers and sisters. We've got people, for any sake, that we do business with. Come on, there's no excuse. But we can become very frustrating. Because again and again we invite them, and again they say, yeah, maybe they're going to come. They don't come.
it can be frustrating. There can be, I don't know of another work that really can be more frustrating, but can be more rewarding. Rewarding. Just for one soul. Just for one soul. I mean, I have to refer to my own family experience. There's a man by the name of Bob Sisson. He was my grandfather's hired man. I don't think he had grade 2 or 3. I knew he couldn't write much. Went to a little conference down in Stratfordville, Ontario, and heard the gospel, got saved, started to speak to my grandfather, who was Guy Kimber, and as a result of that man getting saved, I could show you family reunion pictures where there's likely over 200 gathered, and there would be 190, 185, 190 of them in assembly fellowship. That'd be bigger than some of your conferences around here. From one man. From one man hearing the gospel. Hey, come on, brother. You got it in John chapter 4 with the woman. When the Lord Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white unto harvest. One woman. One woman. The woman at the well. The woman that they didn't even think he should be talking to. You know what the Lord saw they didn't see? That whole host of men in contacts behind that woman that she spoke to, that there were means of getting saved not only because her word, but of hearing the word that the Lord has spoken unto himself. Do you understand that? That's what we need to get focused on. What one soul can represent. I have to think of the hardest series of meetings that I ever had. It would be quite a thing for me to admit to a hard series, but it was a tough going. Anyhow, that was so it was so tough going. I think it's the only time I ever did it. I actually got my wife to come out and help me visit, go door to door. She went one side of the street, I went the other. I said, now listen, nobody's going to hurt you. I'm on the other side, I'll watch. And she went with me. The last night of those meetings, a man sat on his seat, he looked at that chart like that. He never moved. Nobody told him to stay. Nobody said, now if you want to stay and talk, just Norman just sat there in his seat. So I went down, and I knew who he was because I knew the Christian that was bringing him to the meeting. So I said, how are you making up? Well, he says, I'm not doing that bad. He said, but I want you to know, he said, I'm not on any Broadway. Well, I said, you're not. What road are you on? He said, well, I'm on the narrow way. I said, when'd you start that narrow way? Look, and he said, I've never been unfaithful. He said, I've lived a pretty good life. But he said, I do need to be saved. Well, I said, well, what do you need to be saved from? If you're on the narrow way, you're going to heaven. That started a little conversation just to shorten the whole thing up. He was actually working on the bridge for the fixed link between Prince Edward Island and New Brunswick. He's going over to have gospel. He was going over there to work. He was just home on the weekends. Friday night was the only night he could come. I said, if I went over there and had a few gospel meetings, would you come to those meetings? He says, I'll come every night you're there. I called a brother over on the island, and he was staying right near the assembly, right near the gospel hall at Crapo, and actually they asked me for meetings that fall, but I just had meetings in this little area, and I just wasn't free to go. So I just asked him at the hall for a few nights, because I really had to fly from there to Cedar Falls for a wedding for my niece. And so I only had 3 nights I could give them. So Norman came. Peter Orzak helped me with those meetings. I remember them yet. And when it came to night number 2, after night number 1, I remember Peter Ramsey, who wasn't in the work then, coming to me. He said, do you expect to see that fellow back tomorrow night? I said, well, I hope so. Ooh, he says. I says, well, we're here. Well, he said, obviously, he must know that from what he heard it last night. Come night number 2, I thought, whoa. Maybe we went outside the envelope a little too hard. Maybe he's not coming. And finally, with my turn to open that night, he was giving the last hymn out and he came in through the door. I could tell, look at his face, the man had gotten saved. And so he had. Got saved in the shower after work before he even came to meet us. Why I'm telling you that is this. That was the beginning of 11 souls. Just in our area, 11 souls that would get saved. And come in, I think of that 11, now 9 came into assembly fellowship from one soul, just one man. Little did I think, sitting there, watching that man sitting there on his seat on the end of the row, that's where he was, in a little library where we could hardly get people into, that there would be such blessing from one soul getting saved. Is that just for a bygone day, brethren? Can that not happen today? Can that, oh, you say that won't happen in Middle Park? Says who? Says who? You don't think he can? Maybe that's why you adopt the attitude that you do. That's frustration. You see, but I've had people and I've got actually to pick them up. It's like I saw Andrew visiting the other day. Of course, he's left me pretty open to give him any help. And I said, listen, Andrew, don't go to the door and ask the people if they want an invitation. Nobody wants an invitation. Understand that? Don't go and ask them if they want an invitation. Nobody's going to say, yeah, sure, I'm just waiting for you to come.
You say, I'm here with an invitation, and I want you to have this, and I want you to come to these gospel readings. Okay, so okay. So then he's down in the basement, he's calling up a friend, good for him, and he's asking the friend if he would like to come to a gospel meeting. I said, after he's done, I said, they don't like to come to a gospel meeting. They don't like to come to a gospel meeting. Don't just stop there. Just say, listen, I'm coming over to pick you up. What time can I pick you up? Okay? Just swing it to the other side of it. Come on, I've been at this. I didn't start this yesterday. People, they just, that's just the makeup of people. But I'll tell you, there's people today that I break bread with. Back home in our assembly and many other places too. Little when I visited them. I got to admit, I like to visit with a measure of faith, but little did I dream the day that ever would see them reach the sea. Little did these men ever think those boats would be, in just a matter of hours, would be so filled with fish they could hardly make it to the shore. They actually thought that they were going down, thought they were going to sink. Little did they ever think that. Frustration. More than that, that's verse 5. There was fearfulness. Says their net break. Wait a minute. Did they not examine those nets? Their net began. But they weren't used to this many. They were ill-equipped to take what God had for them. Are we in a position here, brethren, to receive blessing? Could we handle it? Really? Could we? We taking care of what we got? I don't believe that God ever entrusts us with souls that we can't take care of. No. I know some little companies, little assemblies, and they are small for a very obvious reason, no fault of their own. Okay? I'm not putting those little companies down. There are others that are small for a reason. They really wouldn't know what to do if they had some new souls come. I don't think so. I think that they are so taken up with the fact that they're just small. This is the way we've been, and it's just us and the whole. We're carrying on here, and we're running this thing, and if somebody else comes, I don't think they would know what to do with them. Really? Fearfulness. It says that the nets break. But you know, just back up, I like that little expression, and we're going to go back in just a little further. But verse 6, and when they had done this. Now, I know that you can look it up and say, well, you know, there's only partial obedience. The only obedience that he only let down the nets, and he should let down the nets. No, there is, it's a plural word that's used, so that could hardly stand. But it says, when they had done this. See what your emphasis is on that. The executing of a plan. Okay? The carrying of it out. Okay? You know, if we got to all the people we were going to go to, got to all the places that we were going to go to, carry it out. Come on, as you sit in this meeting right now, you cannot tell me that in the last 15 minutes there have been a few names that have gone, a few people whose faces, whose names have gone through your mind. You going to change? Am I just wasting my time here? Are you going to go to those people and say, hey, come on, listen, this is heaven and hell. Brethren, it isn't. We're not here. We're not trying to beef up numbers. We're not here with a numbers game. You know that. Do I believe from the bottom of my heart that this is a heaven and hell thing forever to the extent that it will carry me without fear to anybody and everybody? Always remember. Always remember, as in the Bible, so today. Those in your own home are the hardest to speak to. Just on a side note, you ever wonder why Peter never preached to his own mother-in-law? Good question, isn't it? Wasn't Peter that went and asked for the Lord to come to the house? Man that could preach to 3,000. Man that could, was fearless when it came to the water. You were to read that passage, is it chapter 4, I think, of this gospel. And they told him, the Lord Jesus, of her. Maybe Peter was one of those who thought, oh, wait a minute, she's living in my house. This, don't make things uncomfortable here, right? It's okay for you to come in. Okay for you to come and preach to her, but I got to live with her. That there was any change in Peter's thinking after that mother was raised like she was and ministered unto them? Oh, he must have rejoiced. He must have. Always hardest to speak to those of our own household. But I want to tell you, there are those today, there's two kinds of people. There are those that have no regrets, that are thankful to God, that God gave them the courage and the faith and the grace to be faithful. I'm sorry. I am sorry, but I'm going to tell you some others that live with the regret to this day that they didn't. They're always going to speak to mom and dad. They're always going to speak to their brother. They were going to speak to, and they're gone now. They're gone.
And you can't forgive yourself for that, brethren. You can try, but it's hard to forgive yourself for that. There are others, and I'm going to the very extreme side of it, because I work with a lot of first-generation Christians, some saved for the first time in a family. There are others where the parents actually ordered them out of the house if they're going to preach them. That's the term they use. Others I know that came home, I know of a man, and his wife had put his belongings just outside the door. Because she had told him, you come back with this. And it wasn't that he was always preaching to her. She said, you're right. God, can I say the whole thing? Others that their parents said, why, there was a time when mom and dad would have nothing to do with them, because as far as they were concerned, they forsook and denied the family faith. Really, the family didn't have any faith. All they had was a religion. It was taking them nowhere. They knew it was hard for them to face it. But because of the faithfulness of one of their own speaking to them, hey, listen, brothers and sisters, there's risk in rescue. Always is. Risk in rescue. You prepared to take it? Might not be popular enough in the neighborhood for the next day or so. Maybe they'll say, yeah, she'd come next door and give you an invite to her church. So what? Who cares what they say? Walking in the place of business, oh yeah, here he comes. They have a little chat. Don't worry about that. Fearfulness. But when they had done this, okay? When they had finished it. We start a lot of things, we make a lot of plans, city and ministry meetings, but we don't bring them to fruition. It's the finishing. It's a little bit like the pharmacist. I remember one time he had to take Peter Orszag almost to the doctor, the dentist, because he was terrified of the dentist. He canceled more dentist appointments than he ever made. His wife made them, and I guarantee that there were two appointments made before he got the first one. But anyhow, I went to him with the doctor one time, and he said, well, I'm telling you, this is the pharmacist come out and looked, and I think he could see there was a bit of a difficulty. He looked at me and said, are you this man's friend? I said, yes, I am. All right, he says, he's got to have this medication. He's going to feel better halfway through, but he's got to take it all. I said, see, he does that. Sure enough, halfway through, I checked with Peter. We were staying with Vancouver and things. I said, no, he's not. I said, I don't think that. I said, you take all of that stuff. I have to push it down. Okay? Listen, you ever get part way to go see somebody, you think, hope they're not home? Knock on the door, you think, good, it's been demonic. You say, how do you know about that? I'm the same way. There's doors you go up to, you almost feel a sweat, don't you? Just running. Well, if you don't do it, you don't. No. You know nothing about what we're talking about? Do you do this, brethren and sisters? Are you prepared to do it? Going to make a change? These men can say, Lord, this is nice. It's all right. You can command the fish. You can do this. You can do this. But we're done with this. We're done with this. No. They're going to get past their frustration. They're going to get past their fearfulness. You know the other side of it? There's fellowship in this world. Notice that what the obedience of one person brings. Peter says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I'm going to tell you something today. You know, in this ministry meeting, well, I'm looking at a good number of people. Do you know who I'm looking for? One soul that'll obey God's word. Said, that's right. Not because McCandless is saying it. That's right. God says it. God has saved me. And regardless of what anybody else is going to do, I'm going for souls. I'm going to put the net down. Oh, your net's washed. It's clean. It's all put away. You're so prim and proper. You're not going to risk any rescue, or are you going to do that? Nevertheless, at thy word, he said, I will let down the net. Notice the result of the obedience of one, the blessing that was brought. A wonderful thing. Look at Lydia. One person to respond to the word of God. Look at the woman in the well we've already referred to. One soul. Look at the blessing that it brought. Look at the man I'm relating to in our own family, a little hard man I heard so much about but never ever met. Getting saved and carrying the message that one soul, That little name, I mean, you go through the scriptures, there's all kinds. All kinds.
You know what else they learned? Fellowship. Notice it's I, then it's they, and then they beckon unto their partners. Never forget, brothers and sisters, hey, we're not this business alone. We do have partners. Okay? I'm really right now partnering with you in this work. Are we partners? Are we doing the same work? We say, well, I'm praying for them. He's good for you. They should have praying partners. What else are you doing? Does your neighbor know these meetings are going on? Well, I ask you a question. Does your neighbor know these gospel meetings are going on? If you don't tell them, who is? You think they've got anybody else going up their door and fighting them? Well, they don't. Listen, brother or sister, if something happened to those neighbors, they're on the trip, something happened, you would never forgive yourself. God has strategically placed you there to be the witness that you should be. If He wanted you somewhere else, you would be somewhere else. If He wanted you in a different family, He would have you in a different family. If He wanted you in a family where the rest of the members were saved, it would be that way. God has a purpose for you where you are just now. There is frustration. There is fearfulness. There is fellowship. You know something else there was? There was fullness. It says this, and they filled both ships. You know, that tells me something of equal fellowship. It's nice that they called unto their partners. They beckoned, is the word that's used there in verse number 7. They beckoned unto their partners that were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and they filled both ships so that they began to sink. No, they just didn't say, no, listen, we're loading our ship up here. We'll carry all of them. We'll throw you a few over here. You take... No, they filled them. They understood we're working together. We are in this together. Brothers and sisters, we're in this together. We let? We are in this together. Let's work together. Let's labor together. Let's put down the net. Let's get away from dabbling along the shoreline. Time to launch out into the deep. Listen, I always say this. Listen, if you like, aim for the higher target. And maybe it'll drop somewhere in between. Okay? Go out for the deep. Like I said, let me say it again. Go to that one you think, well, I can't. Maybe just bring myself to speak to it this time. They were not only, I got to get going, active men, they were attentive men. Okay? First of all, they begin with thrusting out a little from the land. You know? And then, you know, it's always safer if we can touch bottom, isn't it? It's always great. You know, that's, remember how we used to impress our parents when we first started to swim? Truth was, we're still touching bottom a bit. Okay? They were, as he says, you thrust out a little from land, and then, of course, it's thrust out a little more from shore. Then finally, it is launch out into the deep. Attentive. They heard exactly what he said, and they just carried it out. You know, we stand here and we preach at those that are not saved, and we tell them that they've got to hear the Word of God. And so they do, but we as believers got to hear it too. Then they were appreciative men. Peter would say, I am a sinful man, O Lord. Notice the kind of men that God calls into His service. These are the kind of men. Men that were marked really by failure. You could be here today and beating yourself and say, well, you know, this and that, and I really can't do it, and this has happened. Peter could have said that too. Notice the change when from master. Okay? Master, we pulled all night and called us, and he changes to Lord. To Lord. It's always a change. It's always blessing when that happens in our experience. So they pressed. They were, as the Lord reminded them, he says, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, God forced them out by persecution. God made the road rough that pushed them out from that. But something else that I think is important. Fish caught in the net. Well, that tells me of conviction. Conviction. Secondly, they are drawn out of a natural element. Fish in the water. That's conversion. Drawn out of a natural element. Then they were laid at the feet of the Savior. That tells me of consecration. So what potential we have? But we got a great Lord. We got a great God. We've got the God of the miraculous. We've got the God that can bring who we thought would be a miracle to see them in the place. Brethren and sisters, God isn't beyond those days. God is still saving souls. God is still working. He's still in grace calling out of the nations of people unto himself. But, you know, I like what he says at the end of verse 10 unto Simon. Fear not, for henceforth, he said, thou shalt catch men. Let me just say, thou shalt catch men. Let me give you a word of encouragement. Men are always on the run. Men are always on the run. Remember, they were compelled to bring the men from the hedges and the highways. You know who's in the hedges? Those that are hiding. You know who's in the highways? Those that are running. They're fleeing. Men will do one or two things. I was visiting a lady one day. I thought we were having a tremendous visit. And I was just kind of against the door. The door's open a little bit, and I was against the door. I was pushing it. Oh, okay, it's fun. You know, what's the door? You know, I thought, well, must bag of clothes or something in behind there. Because we haven't had a conversation. Her husband was hiding in there. I was pushing it on him. I said, well, come on out, man. Very sheepishly, he comes out, you know. Come on. We got to be the biggest bunch of cowards that put clothes on a day. Huh? Really? They're either hiding or they're fleeing. They see you coming and they're taking off. God knows that. God knows who the fish are. They heard the word of God. One man makes up his mind. Can I have one from this audience? Can the Lord have one from this audience today? That this is going to make a change. God bless his word. So. Our Father, we bow and would like to be made conscious again of the fact that had there not been those that were prepared to